Hear me now? Okay. Thankful for this privilege to look into the Lord's Word and trust that the Lord would guide our minds and guide our hearts and our thoughts in a way that would be pleasing unto Him, and that He would give us that we stand in need of. I want to look at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Here, Nehemiah is praying a prayer of confession on behalf of the children of Israel that have returned from Babylonian captivity, according to God's promise. And he refers back to God's dealing with Israel. I want to read three verses and focus in on one particular expression in this passage. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19. Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou also gavest thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. I want to focus in on that statement where Nehemiah says, yet 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. The Lord sustains his children in the wilderness of this world. And as we depend upon him, we can say that the Lord has sustained me through this wilderness so that I have lack of nothing. That word sustain is a broad term. And basically, it carries with it the meaning of God saying to his little children that trust in him that you are my personal project. As a father, mother would care for its son or daughter that's dependent for all of its needs upon his mother, father. That word sustain means to maintain, to guide, to hold, to make provision for. So it's a very broad meaning. And so as God carries out his sustaining grace on behalf of his children, we indeed lack nothing. And we can see God manifesting his sustaining grace for Israel. Scripture says that he gave them, in this passage, he gave them the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we read in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses recounting this time, he says that the Lord went in the way before them to search out a place for them to put their tents in. Deuteronomy chapter, Numbers chapter 9, Scripture says at the commandment of the Lord they rested, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. as long as that pillar of cloud rested upon their tabernacle, they were to stay in that place, encamped. But as soon as that pillar of cloud was lifted up from them, they were to proceed, follow after it, as the Lord was going before them. The scripture says that if it rested upon the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, they were to remain. And they were only to proceed as that cloud was lifted up from them. The scripture says, whether it be by day or by night. So the Lord went in the way before them as he sustained them in this way. And they proceeded. He directed them. He led them in this way. The scripture says in this passage that he withheld not manna from their mouth. All of the ways of God's provision, we can see his steadfastness and we can see his faithfulness. Pillar of cloud departed not from them throughout the space of their journeys in the wilderness. And the scripture says concerning the manna that God fed them with manna that their fathers knew not, but he gave them this manna, and the scripture says they did eat of that manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited, into the land of Canaan. Consistently, day after day, God gave them this manna. We read in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4 that the Lord parted the Jordan River and he led them over into the land of Canaan. And the scripture says that the first place that they went, first place of their encampment, was Gilgal. And the scripture says that they were in the place of Gilgal. The scripture says that all the males were circumcised, and then they ate of the Passover. And then the morning after the Passover, they ate the old corn of the year. And the scripture says the day after they ate the old corn of the year, the manna ceased. So for one day, they had the old corn of the year plus the manna. So there was a one-day overlap. And God in this was showing his faithfulness, giving his assurance unto them that he would provide and continue to provide their needs. And the scripture describes this land, this wilderness in which the Lord sustained them. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and also in Jeremiah chapter 2, and Jeremiah, he describes this land, this wilderness land. The scripture describes it as a great and terrible wilderness. Scripture says that this was a land of deserts and pits. It was a land of drought and the shadow of death. It was a land where no man passed through and no man dwelt. It was a land in which they could not sustain themselves. This land, this wilderness in which we are sojourning, we cannot sustain ourselves. We cannot see ahead to know the pits that are before us. We have not the ability to contain ourselves, to hold ourselves, to lead and direct and provide for ourselves, but we have one that sustains us so that we lack nothing. And God sustained them in every particular need that they have, in such a degree, the scripture says, that their feet didn't swell and their clothes waxed not old. God, in particular, in minute detail, he sustained them all along the way with manna for the space of 40 years. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they drank of that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that rock consistently followed them through that great and terrible wilderness, through that land of drought, wherein is no water. They had water. For the child of God, we have water in the midst of the wilderness. God reproved the children of Israel in Jeremiah, and he says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. It says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Christ alone is the source of our water. He is that rock that follows us. And in the midst of this great, terrible, weary land, he's the shadow of a great rock. And through that rock, we have abundance of water through the Spirit of God that sustains us as we look unto that rock. That rock has been smitten once. It's not to be smitten again, but we look unto him and we're sustained in this wilderness. Isaiah, God speaks through him and he says, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Those that have been born of the Spirit of God, he's writing to. You can experience deliverance in this world in a timely way by looking unto that rock and having the waters gushed out of that rock and supply our needs and quench the very thirstings and the groanings, the desires of our soul. So the Lord sustained them. The Lord led them as a man doth lead his son, and so that they lacked nothing. As we consider God's sustaining grace, we see a great testimony of God's sustaining grace in the life of Jacob. We read of the birth of Jacob in Genesis chapter 25. Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And the scripture describes Jacob as a supplanter. The scripture gives us the details of how he came, and he, through his subtlety and his conniving, he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. Chapter 27 of Genesis, he came and he, through his plan of deceit and trickery, he came and took advantage of the poor eyesight of his father Isaac. He came with subtlety, feigned himself to be Esau, and he stole the blessing that was Isaac had reserved for Esau. So here we see Jacob in just picture of depravity. And the scripture says that Rebekah had helped Jacob scheme means whereby he may deceive his father Isaac. But he hit a bump in the road. She said that your brother Esau comforts himself by purposing to slay thee. Now, it's not a situation where your brother is going to get back at you. He's going to do something to get back at you. But Esau said within his heart, I will kill my brother Jacob. And so Rebecca takes Jacob and she says, your brother has purposed to kill you. You go and you flee to Paddan Aram and you stay there for a few days until your brother's rage be turned away. And then I will send word for you. And then you come again. When I give you the all clear, you come again to this land of Canaan. So the scripture says that he went. And before he went, Isaac blessed him and sent him away, but he went on his way. And the scripture says that one evening that he lay down, he was asleep, he was sleepy and weary by the journey. He lay down and rest. He took the stones of the place and he made them as a pillow for himself. And the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and he saw a ladder suspended between heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And the scripture says the Lord spoke unto him and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. He said, the land that thou liest on, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. He said that I'm going to spread you abroad as the dust of the earth, the north, the south, east, and the west. You're going to fill this land. Your seed is going to fill this land. And God here gave the promise of his preserving and his sustaining grace, where he says that I am with thee. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places that thou goest. He says, and I will not leave thee until I perform that I've spoken concerning you. So God gave the promise that he would sustain him, that he would keep him in all the way in which he went. Now we see Jacob in his conniving ways and him being a supplanter, and we see the depravity manifested in him, that whatever he wanted, whatever he desired, he obtained it through whatever means of deception. It didn't matter who he hurt, who he had to step on. He was accustomed to getting what he wanted and when he wanted it. And his mother told him, you go to the land of Padan Aram and you stay there for a few days. And then I'm going to come and send word when it's safe and you return. So his brother Esau hated him, purposed to kill him, but somehow in just a few days, his rage would be abated and he would forget all about it, and it would be safe for him to return. Jacob goes into the land of Padan Aram, and we're familiar with this story. He labors many years, serves his uncle Laban, ends up having to serve 14 years for Rachel. But the few days turned into months, and the months turned into years. And so a period of 20 years, he's in this land. But the scripture had said to him, God had said to him from the outset, that I am with thee and will keep thee in all the ways which thou goest. So the scripture says that at the end of the 20 years, that God says that now you return. You return back to the land of Canaan. But during the space of that time, God sustained him. Scripture says that Jacob recounts concerning Laban that he deceived him and that he changed his wages 10 times. So he couldn't count on steady, consistent wages, but they were changed up and down, or whether it was down every time, but it was just something that he could not depend upon. And the scripture says that he was sleep deprived at night. His sleep left him during the night. And the scripture says that he was consumed by drought in the daytime. He was consumed by frost in the nighttime. He faithfully cared for Laban's livestock. And when any of them was lost or hurting, that he bore the loss of. But now the Lord has told him, now you return. And the scripture says that he gathers his family together, his sons, and that the Lord had given him Rachel and Leah. He gathers them together to return unto the land of Canaan. And the scripture says that as he goes to return, that he sends a messenger and he hears that Esau is returning unto him. And he's returning with a band of 400 men. And the scripture says that he is afraid, greatly afraid and distressed. And he divides his company, he divides his family into two bands, and he prays unto the Lord. And as he prays unto the Lord, he says, Lord, that I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and the truth that thou hast shown unto me. We see how the Lord has dealt with him. Now he realizes that Esau had purposed to kill him years before, and he has the means at this point. He has the several 400 men with him, and he realizes that he deserves whatever wrath he would incur, because he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that thou hast bestowed unto me. I'm not worthy of even the crumbs, as it were, that fall from the master's table. I'm not worthy from the least of your notice, any of your mercies, any of your truth that you have bestowed upon me. He said, Lord, deliver me from the face of Esau, my brother, for I fear him, lest he come and he smite me and the women and the children. He poured out his soul before the Lord and said, Lord, deliver me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And we read in chapter 33, the scripture says that Esau came. And instead of being full of rage and anger, the scripture says that he fell upon the neck of Jacob and embraced him and kissed him, and they wept together. One might look at this scene and say, well, here is proof that there's just a little bit of good in everyone. There's a spark of life in everyone. But what does the scripture say concerning Esau? The scripture says in Romans chapter 9, the apostle Paul says that he was one that God hated. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. In Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle Paul describes Esau as a fornicator and profane person. So the most we can make of this scene is the Lord in his mercy and his grace restrained Esau, turned things about for the deliverance of Jacob, because he would be and is always faithful to his promises. And his sustaining grace in all the places that he leads us, his sustaining grace is faithful, so that he will perform all of his promises. So God delivers him in this way. And then we read in chapter 35 of Genesis that he returns to the land of Canaan. He's arrived safe. The Lord has preserved him. The Lord has delivered him from the face of his brother Esau. And the scripture says that he sees his father Isaac. Now, years before, it looked as if Isaac was at the point of death, where it could be any day. But the Lord preserved Jacob. And the Lord preserved Isaac so that they would be reunited before, as the scripture says, Isaac was taken, gave up the ghost, and gathered unto his people. We fast forward years later. Genesis chapter 48. God has kept Jacob, sustained him. He sustained his family in the midst of famine from Joseph, whom he sent before him. Then in Genesis chapter 48, the scripture says that Jacob is sick. And he's laying upon his bed. He's at the point of death. And the scripture says that word gets to Joseph. And he brings Manasseh and Ephraim with him to go and to visit his father, Jacob. And the scripture says that Jacob hears that they're coming, and he strengthens himself upon his bed. Strengthens himself. He sits up upon his bed. And now Jacob would appear unto, he would gather all of his sons unto him later on, right before he dies. But now here's a special and an intimate scene where he has Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. And the scripture says that the eyes of Jacob are dim so that he could not see. And he says unto Joseph, "Whose sons are these?" And he says, "These are the children that God has given me in this place." And Jacob said, "Bring them unto me that I may bless them. Bring them to me that I may bless them." And the scripture says that Jacob kisses them, he embraces them, and Jacob said, "I thought not to see your face, Joseph, but God has not only shown me your face, he's shown me your seed." And Joseph takes his lads that are between his knees and ushers them in closer to Jacob. Jacob puts his hands upon the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh. And these are some of the last words of Jacob. And this is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff." And this tells us what worship is. What is true worship? The scripture says that as he's leaning upon his staff, on the top of his staff, sitting up upon the edge of his bed, with his hands upon the heads of these two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, "God that fed me all my life long unto this day." He says, "The angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and cause them to be multiplied among the nations." Notice he didn't say that I outsmarted Laban, that I stuck it out, that I persevered, that I kept on. But he says that God that fed me all my life long to this day, and all the ways in which I went, he's saying, only reason that I'm here is I'm a monument of God's sustaining grace. He says, "And the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and cause them to be multiplied." As he looked at his grandsons, his heart must have ached, knowing that he would not be able to be with them as they grew up older and all that they would face. But the assurance in this bittersweet moment that the same God that was faithful to sustain him in all the ways in which he went, the same God would be faithful to sustain his grandsons. The Lord sustains us. The Lord sustains us in the midst of this wilderness in which we are in. Now, Jacob started out full of himself, full of his own plans, full of his own agenda, but we find him at the last leaning upon the top of his staff. And this signified he was also leaning upon the God of Israel. So may the Lord bless us to lean upon our beloved, trust in his sustaining grace. Brother James.